Well, good morning, friends and family. This Sunday, February the 20th, 2022, Jay Martin here in Little Washington. And this morning, again, too chilly for a garden talk. And Jean's in by my fireside chat place. And I didn't want to stand in the garage or the laundry room or the den. So I'm in the living room. And it's not going to be a living room lecture if I want to get alliterative. But there's a reality in the places from which I have the privilege of speaking to you guys, which is that the Lord's everywhere. And the Lord is everywhere that everywhere, period, but he's also everywhere we invite him into. So let's invite him into our lives and into this talk this morning. Father God, I give you praise for this beautiful, chilly Sunday morning. And I praise you for the life within your word. I praise you for the life within your son who came into our dark world to bring light and to bring fullness of explanation of how he, our Lord Jesus, and you are one. And when we see him, when we hear from him, when we follow him, we ultimately follow the good Father. So we praise you for that promise today as we dive into God's word and as these dear friends listen to my meanderings on matters of you. But thank you for truth, light, and inspiration in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a favorite psalm, Psalm 127, speaking of rooms in a house. It begins with verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." That's kind of a neat passage there. Verse 3, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." May God bless to our reading and understanding his word this morning. And this will be a child or a children or a parenting related message. But if you are single, if you have never had a child or don't plan on it or it didn't work out in biological sense, please do not check out. For as God's family, we are called to be brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers across biological lines. Scripture is full of examples. Last summer, I preached a series called Tim Time, which related to Paul and his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy's father apparently was called Greek, was not a believer. Eunice and Lois were mother and grandmother, and Paul more or less adopted Timothy. There are examples throughout Scripture and throughout my life's journey of couples who didn't have their own children but wound up absolutely pouring their lives into the next generation. So again, don't check out if you are not a biological parent this morning, for we are all called to pour life, love, discipline of Christ into the generations that fall after us. We are looking back to the Gospel of Mark. I've been preaching on that pretty much since late October, and I'm going to take a slight detour this morning, but I'm going to go back, rewind. Let me rewind a couple of chapters from 14, where I was last week, back to a passage that relates to children. The little children and Jesus is the heading of this passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So I get to do that this morning. And again, as most of you know, my sons are ages 21 to 31, and we had young grandson Wright Martin in the house last week, so that was a tremendous joy, and had him out at Good Shepherd as well, and I got to take him into my arms as I talked about what I'm going to talk with you about this morning, which is a dedication Sunday. We have three families in the church, Taylors, McCoys, and Camachos, who have asked to have their children dedicated in worship. And for my Presbyterian friends out there who won't be quite as familiar with this concept, a dedication has some of the same nature-trapping vows, commitments, as does an infant baptism. But these parents are choosing to have their children dedicated to the Lord, not baptized. And then their hopes and expectations are that when these children grow to a place where they own their faith, that there will be a believer's baptism. This to me is a non-essential, and I will certainly baptize infants as per Acts 16 when whole households were baptized, but don't want to get in the weeds of a debate on that this morning, just to let you know that a dedication is basically a prayer and a intentional act before God where we ask the Lord to take up residence in this one to whom we are dedicating him. On Thursday of this week, I was out at Beaufort Community College for the dedication of a library. And we prayed over that building, and I had the privilege of praying over the word being read and minds changed and lives built up and edified and community built through that. So we dedicate buildings, and in scriptural terminology, to dedicate children is to give them temple status. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how there was the earthly temple where God took up residence. There was Jesus as God incarnate. He was the holy temple that came to earth, approachable, didn't have to go to Jerusalem to find him. And now he says, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. So these children this morning, these four children will be dedicated to the Lord, and their parents will commit to raising their children in the Christian faith and modeling Christian faith and seeking counsel. And we're going to explore a bit of what that looks like now, but buckle up, for I'm going to be all over the map this morning. And speaking of buckle up, you know, when Graham and Becca came out last week, Little Wright has all the whistles and bells that a 21st century child should have in terms of car seats and strollers and monitors. And it's just amazing the tech that this little child is blessed with. And I know Daytona 500, I think, is today. And I'm thinking that the tech that surrounds this child could protect him in any sort of, you know, encounter with adversity. And as parents, part of our role, and we're going to get into this later as we dedicate our children to the Lord, is to say, and help prepare my child to deal with adversity. Help my child prepare to deal with adversity. And we're going to talk about the types of prayers that we pray. And I'm going to begin with this and probably end with it. But the prayer we tend to pray is, Lord, keep them safe, keep them from trouble, keep them from harm, keep them in a bubble. And that's a great prayer in one sense, but is it a realistic prayer? The faithful prayer of a believer in a world filled with darkness and toil and strife and adversity is to pray, Lord, equip my child to deal with the darkness. Pour the light into my child to handle the adversity that will come. And for little Wright, there's not a whole lot of adversity at this point in time, other than maybe he wants to walk and talk and can't do it and can't articulate his thoughts. But it's a pretty sweet ride right now. And it will change. And that's not to say, that's not to put a dour, wet, negative blanket on this message. It's just to acknowledge the reality. So let's go back to Jesus. Jesus says, bring the children unto me. Bring them unto me. So this time of year, I think often of my dad. I think of my dad who went to be with the Lord 4 years ago. And in terms of children, he would say, bring them to me when they can talk. Bring them to me when he can talk. Now, that was his statement before Graham was born. You know, when I was born, he was in law school, and I would be with my mom in Chapel Hill, and I'd be in the kitchen, and she'd be entertaining me so Dad could get his study sleep. But and when he was a great dad. He chose not to be with the big law firm so that he could spend family time and throw the ball and take camping trips, and that was with me and my twin sisters. But he did say, bring them when they can talk. And for girls, that would be months. They can talk. For boys, maybe years. We know the levels of dialogue that emerge developmentally with boys and girls. Finally, he warmed up to Graham when Graham was the first and only grandchild for about 4.5 years before James came. And he reached the point where he enjoyed Graham's company so much that he would bribe him with ice cream to take him to breakfast. Graham was kind of cautious about heading out with his grandfather for breakfast. He was kind of that thoughtful, introspective eldest child and grandson. But ultimately, my dad and Charlotte would take him for ice cream in first thing in the morning, and he bought into that. There were ultimately 10 grandchildren born to my mom and dad, and they loved them all. And they said, bring these little children unto me. And there was one moment where Dad said, you know, in the spirit of the prototypical, stereotypical big families, he said, I feel like I'm a bit Catholic having these 10 grandchildren. But he knew them by name. He loved them. He would bring them to Camp Charlotte to spend time with them. He would take them on adventures like the Reed's Gold Mine in the Piedmont. They would have to watch his favorite movies that were Crocodile Dundee, Wind and the Lion with Sean Connery, and just loads of good memories of welcoming the children, taking them up in his arms. And even when they couldn't talk or eat ice cream, We've got lovely photos of Dad with nieces, my nieces and nephews and my children on his lap sleeping. Jesus said, "Bring the children unto me." This matter of dedication is also a biblical matter. It's a matter of acknowledging that we can't do it by ourselves, but are asking, as will these families this morning, for the Lord to walk alongside their children, to equip their children for battles with darkness and for mountaintops. We also are asking the families in the church, whether they are biological parents, to be family. Jesus infamously says at one point in time, when his own biological mother and brothers approached his gathering, he said, right now, those who are my family are followers, are worshipers, are praisers, are prayers, are those who are sharing in the journey with me. So friends, this is for church family to be intentional with the next generation. Let's look at a biblical story of dedication that comes to us from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Some of you will be familiar with this, and if you're not, it's a wild and woolly and applicable story to dive into. So to set the stage, there was a mother whose name is Hannah. And she wasn't a mother at the time. Actually, she was married to a man named Elkanah. We're going to call him Ken. So we got Hannah and Ken. Ken was her husband. Back in those days, Ken could have more than one wife. And he had another wife whose name was Peninnah. We're going to call her Penny. So we got Ken, Penny, and Hannah. And Penny was fertile myrtle, as my wife would say. She was having babies all over the place. But Hannah was not. And Elkanah, Ken, loved Hannah. And he poured his love into her, and he would bring her a double portion at mealtime. And it says that he was deeply moved for her, and he felt her pain, but he couldn't fix it. Men, can you relate to that sometimes? You feel the pain of our spouse, you feel the pain of your children, but we can't fix it. We can't fix it, and sometimes we just need to walk in and show up and shut up and be there in that moment. And that's another principle of life in the family of God, and it's another reason to seek blessing, to seek counsel, to seek covering outside of ourselves. Well, Hannah did that. She, as is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says, "In bitterness of soul," bitterness, "Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord." So the bitterness preceded the tears. Been there, done that, right? If we're real with our lives. And then she prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow. And some of you have done this. It's called the bargaining prayer. She says, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord, back to you, for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Now, that's an interesting little sidebar, but there was this prayer of surrender. There was this prayer of desperation born out of bitterness and out of weeping before the Lord. And you know what, friends? That's an okay prayer. When you don't know who's feeling your pain, your husband's trying, your spouse is trying, your friends are trying, but they can't fix it, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord, and it may be years before the answer comes that you want, but the Lord will do things to you and your relationship with Him as you pour out your heart. Well, as the story goes on, as you might imagine, we're talking about Hannah as a mother. She was given the gift of fertility once again. The Lord, biblically saying, opened up her womb, and along came Samuel. She says, "I named him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him." So we come here to 1 Samuel 21. When the man Elkanah, Ken, went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord, fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you," Ken said. That's a good line for a husband to say. Do what seems best for you. He had felt her pain. He didn't have the capacity to fix it. And he was encouraging her, a woman of great faith, to do what seems best. And then she ultimately, after the boy was weaned, she took the boy with her, as young as he was, and she presented him to the priest. "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me when I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. So she prayed for this child all of her life. And what does she do? It seems counterintuitive. She gave him back to the Lord. Our temptation, once again, is to And this is God-given. And for it takes children longer than any mammal to reach a point of even modest independence. And we hold them close and hold them dear. But ultimately, in a world with perils filled, our role cannot be fulfilled without external help. There's a great sermon series on parenting that came out maybe 20 years ago, and it's my quotable quote, Andy Stanley message, which says we as parents have three primary roles in the parenting of our children. One, and they're all relational. You know, it talks about this culture where many of our children are experience rich but relationally poor, and if that goes to meddling, let it. You know, sometimes we want to say, you know, be on every travel team, be in every extracurricular, take every school trip, but the real calling, parents, is to train up a child in relationally, relationship within the family. And that can be hard conversations at the table, and it can be grand adventures, like my father would take the children to the Reed Gold Mine, or would take them to other exciting places that were eye-opening. It's relationship with the Lord. We are to model our relationship with the Lord. And I'm sure that in her encounters with Samuel, Hannah would go back and say, you know, I prayed for you. I prayed for you, and I promised the Lord that if He would bless me with you, you were asked for, that I would give you back to Him. Our level of dependence on the Lord is modeled, and how we walk our faith in front of our children doesn't guarantee outcomes, but it absolutely models what it is to be in a Christ follower relationship. And if we believe it brings abundant life, shouldn't we model that faithfully to our children? The last component to that parental guidance required sermon, relationship within the family, relationship with the Lord, it's also relationship with the world. Relationship with the world. How are we going to equip them to take on the darkness? And there's lots of language these days about how we parent. And as I've taken four sons now to college, the dean of students up at Chapel Hill would say, hey, I don't want a text from you parents 2 hours after you drop your babies off asking where they are if they're not responding. I don't want you to come up here with four van loads of furniture for a 12 by 14 dorm room. You need to cut the ties. You need to cut that umbilical cord. You need to stop helicoptering in. Or as one, you know, my friend said last year, we tend to be lawnmower dads who want to mow down all the adversity in front of our boys so that they don't have to face it. But how do our children grow? How did we grow? Through dealing with not manufacturing hardship, but dealing with the hardship that is inevitable. So back to this concept, this reality of dedication. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it with Hannah. We see it with Ken. We see it with Samuel. We then also see it, what do you know, with Jesus Himself. There is a passage again in Luke chapter 2 after the famous and familiar unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given in Bethlehem with the angels and the shepherds. But then life begins for Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And in Luke 2:22, we read this, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was their mode of dedication. This was their mode of this intentional saying, you know, You've given us this gift, as Psalm 127, which I read to begin this time together, says, sons, children are an inheritance from the Lord. Blessed are parents who have a quiver full of them. You know, that arrow language. They then are called to give back, to dedicate, basically to say, Lord, do with this child what you will. And that's a hard moment of surrender, right? You know, we've got, again, four boys who are out and about, and parenting adult children isn't for sissies. My dad would say aging isn't for sissies, but parenting adult children is a challenge. And, you know, they go through various levels of education and preparation. And we believe that college is about developmental growth and building relationships as much as it is job preparation. But a couple of my guys aren't doing anything close to what their major was. But we are, Gene and I are operating out of this fear of, you know, Lord, we've trusted you with them, with their hearts. And the temptation is to go roaring in to try to fix something, but there are seasons where adult children in particular, where we are there, but we've given them over to the Lord. We have literally let go and let God. Back in my early days of youth ministry in Goldsboro, I'll never forget a parenting session. Here I am, a 32-year-old pastor trying to teach parents of teenagers how to parent, and they were all very receptive, and I brought good principles in from well-equipped studies. And at the end of the gathering, I remember parents like Pat Kime and Nancy Harbin and others from Goldsboro saying, you know, you think you pray for your children a lot when they're babies? Wait till they're teenagers. And I would say, to add on to that, wait till they are adults. And again, back to what I said at the beginning, and I'll repeat this at the end. We tend to pray for traveling mercies. You know, a holy bubble, go along with my child so that they will face no adversity. Who among you, friends who are listening, folks who will sit in Good Shepherd here in an hour or so, have grown at all without working through the adversity, learning to lean on the Lord, learning to lean on those who are around us? Jesus was dedicated at the temple, and along came two folks of grandparent age, Anna and Simeon. And they spoke words of prophecy and blessing over the child. But sometimes words of blessing aren't, hey, everything's going to go well with you. They were words preparing Mary and Joseph and ultimately Jesus for the challenges that he would face. Simeon said this in Luke chapter 2, and you'll remember this from a message after Christmas. He says, "This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." He spoke this to Mary. And of course, we think of the sword piercing the side of the crucified Jesus. And sometimes we tend to think, well, Jesus was the only child who was supposed to suffer. Well, the full reading of Scripture, friends, remember, as we become children of the living God, sons and daughters, we share in the sufferings of Christ. Christ came as a ransom. We've talked about that in recent weeks. He came for the redemption. Redemption speaks into another encounter there at the temple in Jerusalem. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She had spent lots of years without a husband. We don't know if she had biological children, but she was called to speak into this child's life. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. To all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So here is Jesus dedicated at the temple. Here is others outside of the family, of the biological family, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, even, you know, Aunt Elizabeth and Uncle Zechariah and cousin John the Baptist. There's this picture of the family of God coming together around the journey of a child. Again, are we praying just for traveling mercies, for the holy bubble of protection to float along with our children? That's what we want, of course, but the faithful prayer is equip them to do battle in the darkness. So on a brutal and local level, a week ago today, there was a plane crash in the East in which 8 occupants were killed and a number of children and parents. And I don't know all the interpersonal dynamics other than there are folks at Good Shepherd who know these families. I think it was a hunting trip. We were overnight down in Beaufort, North Carolina, about an hour and a half southeast of here, and everyone in that town knew of this tragedy. And there was a lady at a gift shop, you know, Red Door Gift Shop, who said, yeah, our Methodist church is paying for the funerals of those 4 boys. There was a lady working at the hotel where we stayed who said, yeah, my granddaughter was best friends with one of the young men. There was community. There was body of Christ to walk alongside this family, and there are no easy Band-Aid answers. The call is to show up. The call is to be present. The call is to model Christ for families, for children, certainly in the hopes that they, quote, go the distance and live until their hair is gray like mine and they've got a grandchild on the way. But our Lord and God is here in the present, in the now, to take children we've dedicated to Him and to care for them in ways better than we know and better than we can. And that seems entirely counterintuitive when you're dealing with a plane crash. There's a site along Highway 264 near Greenville, North Carolina, about 30 miles from here, where there are 4 little crosses, and there was a crash last spring where 4 high schoolers, 2 who were set to graduate in 2 weeks, were killed. And it is the absolute unthinkable reality. We don't dedicate our children as lambs for the slaughter, but we dedicate them to the Lamb who was slaughtered, who loves them better than we do, and who walks alongside them with the family of God. There was a series of disciplines and understandings that Gene and I dug into 15 years ago in our healing season, which were these, and I believe they relate very directly to this parenting journey and this dedication journey. And number one was surrender. Surrender to the Lord. You know, surrender, again, can be misconstrued as giving up or waving the white flag, but to surrender is to yield. To dedicate is to say, Lord, I'm opening my hands with what is in my hands. I'm dedicating my house. I'm dedicating this library. I'm dedicating my child. I'm letting go and letting God. There's a surrender aspect. There's an obedience aspect. Okay, I'm making a promise too. And parents in Good Shepherd this morning, and I pray that you will be obedient to the call to pour Christ into the next generation. Particularly right now in our country, in our culture, we have had this isolation of the last 2 years, and children are dying on the vine and are dying from isolation and lack of input. And we already were in a culture with tech and screens and houses where families were separated and split households. And again, I'm not throwing stones at what has happened in your journey, but what I'm saying is a call to repentance of our separation and a call to practice our faithfulness, to be obedient to our promises. Most of you have been in a congregation, Presbyterians when a child was baptized, Baptists when a child was dedicated, where the pastor has said to you, family of God, promise to walk alongside little Sally, little Tom, little Dick, little Harry, and be the body of Christ to him, to know him by name, and to welcome him into your home, and to inconvenience yourself for him, and to teach Sunday school for him, be a young life leader to him. Our boys experienced that covenantal blessing in a rich and powerful and life-changing way throughout their lives. Such was the gift of being a pastor and preacher's kids, which can be a curse, but in our case has been a tremendous blessing. We yield our children to a God whom we trust. We're obedient to our promises. And lastly, surrender obedience, the last one is persistence. We are to be persistent in our practice of prayer. We're to be persistent also in our practice of piety and faithfulness. I remember a senior dinner at Signal Mountain Presbyterian over 20 years ago. And at senior dinners, we would invite the parents of these graduates to come and offer a word of blessing over their children. And then the children could offer a response or a word back to their parents. And I remember Edwin Brown speaking of his father, talking about the blessing that it was to oftentimes discover his father on his face in prayer for his kids early in the morning, or when Edwin would come down for his Pop-Tart or his Captain Crunch, he would find his dad reading the word and praying for him. Not just to check a box, not just to set a good example, but to avail himself of the truth, the riches, the need for God's presence and God's word in our parenting, for nobody prepared us for this. Interestingly, and in God's perfect timing, a book came to our house yesterday, and it was sent to us by my sister Margaret and Catherine, twins who live down in Atlanta. And we talk about, you know, parenting our adult children all the time, for we have kids ranging from 21 to 31 between the three of us, those 10 grandchildren of my father and mother's. But this book is entitled Praying the Scriptures for Your Adult Children. And I'm like, wow, how timely, how timely. Early in the book, the first chapter is simply entitled The Battle Begins. The Battle Begins. And you don't tend to think of empty nesting as the time when the battle begins, but we are called to battle in a different way. One way is recorded in Philippians 1:6. It says, which reminds us to leave room for God to finish writing their stories. And Philippians 1:6 speaks of praying that the work that has been begun in you be fulfilled to completion. We want to have a voice in that, but sometimes we have too much of a voice in that. The author recounts gathering in a small group setting with parents of adult children, and you know, they're saying, we were godly parents, we had really good parenting, and yet all we were counting on God's mercy and love, but here was the reality. One adult child was living with his girlfriend. Another struggled with a crippling addiction. Several of our kids needed jobs. A couple of them doing the boomerang thing, bringing their lives and their laundry back home. We were concerned about things like infertility, alcohol abuse, iffy dating relationships, emotional and mental health, money troubles, spiritual uncertainty, and more than one case of what our grandparents might have simply called wild living. Goodness, writes the author, I longed for the days when I got into the principal's office because little Robbie had tied his shoelaces together in the library and made other kids laugh, or because Virginia had been caught throwing tennis balls at the football team during practice. I hope I've whetted your appetite, parents of adult children, to read the scriptures for your adult children, pray in specific ways to equip adult children, young children, toddlers to encounter the challenges they will face in this world and to know that you are not alone. The prayer principle in the first chapter of this book says, the things you give to God in prayer, your worries, your concerns, your needs, are the ties that bind your heart to His. Our struggles are His entry points. Our struggles are His entry points. Friends, you know there is so much that I could say, I could read from Scripture about God's heart for the little ones. Jesus said, bring the little ones unto me. Let me touch them. Let me bless them. In your journey today, not tomorrow, not this week, not next family vacation, I pray that the eyes of your mind and the eyes of your heart would be open to those around you whom you can bless. And it might be a kid that you make eye contact with in the grocery store line. It might be a child in your neighborhood. It might be writing a letter to an adult child of yours. It might be inconveniencing yourself to pray specifically that you could practice the James 1 principles of being slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen when it comes to the little ones in our care. Be gentle, be kind, be firm, be persistent in how you dedicate yourself to surrender to the Lord, to obedience to your promises, and to persistence in your practice. Father God, I give you thanks for your word, and there's so much to say in this area. But Lord, I thank you for the Trinity. I thank you for Father, Son, for Holy Spirit. I thank you for temple status, and that inasmuch as we dedicate buildings and libraries, as these children are dedicated this morning, as Hannah and George and Mina and Myers and Good Shepherd are dedicated unto you, that my friends out there who are listening and my friends who will gather in worship will dedicate ourselves to you. Say, Lord, fill me up that I might overflow grace and encouragement to the little ones among us. Father, for the privilege of community, for the privilege of fellowship, for the blessing of your word, we give you thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.